to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we are going to continue in our series on the Christian's holy war. And this is part 5, and we have been looking at a number of things that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 5. We have seen already in verses 21 through 26 that Jesus speaks about anger and murder. And then last week we considered that he speaks about lust and adultery. And this morning we come to one of the most serious passages, I believe, taken with all the scriptures together that you will ever find in the Bible. That is the question of divorce and remarriage. And I know that I speak to a number of people in the congregation this morning who are in these kinds of situations. I desire to encourage you. And Campbell Morgan said that this subject has to be dealt with infinite delicacy and yet with a grip of steel. And so I pray that I may be able to speak very tenderly and yet at the same time with all the authority that God's Word conveys to us on this very, very, very serious subject, an issue that pervades our society and that we are troubled by often. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says, and I think he is continuing his line of thought from verses 27 through verse 30. He says, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." Now will you turn over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. Matthew 19 and verse 1. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' Jesus answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, so they are no longer and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive the saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who have been made so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Now will you turn to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4. This is the passage that we find referred to in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19 about the certificate of divorce. In Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. Listen to what Moses says. "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man, or the second husband, hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, Or if the latter man dies, the second husband dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, that's husband number one, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Shall we pray together? Our gracious and most holy God, we draw aside, Father, from the things of the world into your very holy presence to hear your word. As we confront these passages and other passages before us, Father, give us help and insight, we pray. So significant and so serious is this issue spoken of in our own day. We would know the mind of Christ concerning marriage, concerning divorce, and concerning remarriage in this day in which we live. May we take our instruction from the Bible and not from prevailing customs. May we set our goal, as it were, in obedience to your word. So by the power of the Spirit, help us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be familiar with the discussion that went on between Lady Astor and Winston Churchill. Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill that if I were your wife, I would put poison in your tea. To which Winston Churchill replied, if I were your husband, I would drink it. Many people think more of murder than divorce. At least that's what Christians like to say. Would you divorce your wife or your husband? Oh, never. But murder, many times. This is a very, very serious subject before us in Scripture. And I want us to look this morning at a number of passages. There are numerous passages that confront this issue. And I want us to look, first of all, this morning at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Then I want to look at the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 19. And then I want to go to the teaching of Jesus in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, and Luke chapter 16, verse 18. And then from there, I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 16, and Romans chapter 7, and verses 2 and 3. And then I hope to conclude by dealing with the exception clause that we read about in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. What is that exception all about? And then I hope to give some application and some recommendations and make some statements. I cannot convey to you how difficult this subject is in Scripture. In fact, the prevailing custom in evangelical churches is not the position that I take at all regarding divorce and remarriage. And let alone evangelical churches in general, and of course, in our culture. So I'm going to present to you what I believe Jesus is really saying and what the Bible says. So it is very important that we try to understand these scriptures that are before us. In Matthew chapter 5, will you look at verses 31 and 32? Jesus is concerned primarily in these verses in Matthew 5 about our hearts. When you look at the issue of anger and murder, it's from the heart that anger comes. And Jesus says that anger that you have in your heart is the equivalent of murder. In fact, it is murder. And so he gives a new teaching about sinful anger. He speaks about lust and adultery. And he says that the outward physical act of adultery, as the Pharisees were wanted so much to focus on, Jesus says that is not where the heart of the issue is. The heart of the issue is the heart of man and the heart of woman. And lust in the heart leads to adultery, it is true. But lust in the heart, Jesus says, is adultery. And that takes his teaching to a whole nother level when we talk about anger and lust and so on. And so it is significant that Jesus would just, as it were, move from this issue of adultery in verses 27 through verse 30 into the issue of divorce. And you will notice when you read through Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus speaks about, you have heard that it was said from of old. And he is referring, of course, to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and he is referring to rabbinic interpretation. What did the rabbis say? What does tradition say? And so he goes back to law, the law of Moses, and then he goes through history, and he is thinking about all that the rabbis and the traditions have said, and then he says, but I say unto you. And so he takes them from the law and from rabbinic tradition, and Jesus does not disagree with the law. He may disagree, of course, with rabbinic interpretation and traditions, but he does not disagree with the law. But he says the true fulfillment of the law is, if you are angry, it is murder. If you lust, it is adultery. And just those things, think about them as practical issues in our own lives. They have certain ramifications if what Jesus is saying is true. So it makes sense to move from adultery into divorce, because generally speaking, where this situation occurs, divorce thereby follows. Now it's true, of course, in society, in the church as well, that the issue of sexual sins is not so much the issue for divorce, but now, of course, it is incompatibility and other issues. In fact, if you watch the television, you will see an advert promoting harmony on 29 levels. And if you match those levels, you are compatible. And notice the stress is on compatibility, therefore equals good marriage. That does not equal good marriage, dear people. Good marriage comes from obedience here first and foremost and last. Let me say that. My authority is not my experience. It is this book only. And so this is so serious an issue that I speak to that I can only go to Scripture and leave out what I may feel as a man. Leave out the feelings of others. What does Jesus really say about this awful, awful issue that we find? In Matthew chapter 5, will you notice, he says, it was also said, verse 31, and then he talks about Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. He says, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. So he, in his mind, Jesus moves from adultery to speaking about divorce in the Jewish context as stipulated in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Whoever divorces his wife, and it's speaking from a husband's perspective, if a husband divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Why give her a certificate of divorce? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, that certificate of divorce is given to the woman who is sent out of the home for her protection. For her protection. That she not be abused and trouble come to her, but that if another man comes to her, she may say to him, here is the certificate of divorce which protects me. And if he takes her to himself, and then he finds that he doesn't want to be married to her, he must give her a certificate of divorce. But the stipulation in Deuteronomy 24 is that she cannot return to her first husband because it says she has been defiled. Defiled by what? Defiled by the sexual act in the remarriage the second time. Otherwise, there's no need for Moses to say any issue about defilement. And so we need to understand, and Jesus knows exactly what Moses is speaking about. That's why when you get to Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees then ask him, well, why did Moses give then a certificate of divorce? And Jesus' answer is, because of the hardness of your heart. And we'll come to that as we look at Matthew 19. So notice what he says. He talks, and by the way, every word that is used in the Gospels by Jesus are absolutely consistent with divorce, when he speaks about divorce, when he speaks about sexual immorality, when he speaks about adultery. He is absolutely consistent. Matthew 5, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Luke 16. Jesus uses exactly the same terms in the Greek language to convey what he is saying. So there is precise consistency from Jesus. More than that, the Apostle Paul is absolutely consistent in his usage of the terms that he uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that is very important to remember as we look at this. So here's the situation. If you divorce your wife, Jesus says, give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, and of course that reason for the divorce is because of the certificate is because of Deuteronomy 24. But Jesus says, verse 32, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, and then notice that he brings the exception clause in. He says, except on the ground of sexual immorality. That word for sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, from which we get fornication in our day. Now, it is often argued that, and I'll come back to this, that porneia is a reference to adultery. But you will notice, I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of porneia, sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And Jesus is specific in the distinction between adultery, which is moikeia, from porneia, which is sexual immorality. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying to this situation in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, as he is preaching the gospel standard of the kingdom, here is his teaching about divorce. But it is only these two verses. He does not cover everything that he says about divorce in these two verses. Here is the exception clause, except on the ground of sexual immorality. So what Jesus is saying in this situation is that if divorce takes place and there was no adultery, no sexual immorality, let's say no sexual immorality, then he makes the woman commit adultery if, and of course she can only commit adultery if she gets remarried. So just divorcing a woman does not make her commit adultery. Divorcing and remarriage makes her commit adultery, except, Jesus says, on the ground of sexual immorality. And then he makes another statement, verse 32, and whoever marries a divorced woman, and he's thinking immediately about the woman who has just been divorced in verse 32, whoever marries this woman also commits adultery. So you can see that Jesus says here that except on the ground of sexual immorality, any other situation in these verses, any other situation where divorce and remarriage occurs, Jesus says adultery occurs. Now I find that very striking and very powerful to think about and very sobering that Jesus makes that kind of statement. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and look what Jesus says in Matthew 19. In Matthew 19, Jesus has left the region of Galilee. He has moved towards Samaria from Galilee, and then he swings across the Jordan River into the region known as Perea. In Perea, Herod Antipas was in charge of that region. You may remember something about Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was called by Jesus that fox. He was the Herod at the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Herod who had married Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Herod Philip I, they both had a niece. She was their niece, by the way, Herodias. And Philip had married her. And then she got divorced from Philip and she married Herod Antipas. And you remember that John the Baptist came to Herod Antipas and he said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her, because she is your brother's wife." And John the Baptist is thinking about ancient law and the law of God and the law of Moses, and he is thinking about marriage, and he says to Antipas, "You're not permitted to have her because her first husband, Herod, is still living and still alive. And as far as John the Baptist was concerned, Herodias belonged to Philip and not to Antipas." For that statement, he lost his head and he died, just for making a comment to Antipas about what God said. This is the region that Jesus comes to. And here we find the Pharisees. If you look at verse 3, they come to him, and notice they test him, and they say, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? I want you to notice that. For any cause. In other words, can you get divorced for any reason? That's what they say to Jesus. Now, why do they say that? They say that for two reasons. Number one, there was a school of rabbinic teaching or theology known as the school of Hillel. And Hillel, by the way, in the time of Jesus, had not too far in the previous distance died. And his teaching was very strong in the minds of the Pharisees, in the minds of the Jewish culture. His was a liberal teaching. Hillel taught that if your wife, and I'll put it in modern day terminology, if she burnt your toast, you could divorce her. That is why the Pharisees come to him and say, is it lawful to divorce a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Burning your toast, not washing your socks, whatever it is. Hillel would have said, for any reason. The other school, the second reason, is the school of Shammai. And the school of Shammai was a much more conservative school with a much higher standard. Their standard was what you find in Matthew 5 and what Jesus talks about in Matthew 19. Except, and they use the exception clause, so there can be divorce for no reason except Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, what Moses stipulates in Deuteronomy chapter 24. So notice what they say to him. Is it lawful to divorce a wife for any cause? What does Jesus say? Notice what he says in verse 4. He goes back to the divine arrangement. He goes back to the original purpose of God. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? So go back to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That's where you need to go back to, Jesus says, in order to answer your question. Have you not read that he created them male and female? Verse 5. On the basis of the creation of male and female, Jesus says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So you notice what Jesus is stressing. He is stressing the original intention of God was that marriage comprised of a husband and a wife, male and female, nothing else, contrary to our current society and culture, contrary to Roman society and culture, that marriage exists only between a husband and a wife from the beginning because God created them, male and female, and in this relationship instituted at creation, so it is a creation ordinance, marriage. Jesus says, a man leaves his father and mother, holds fast to his wife, and they become one unit, one flesh. More than that, he stipulates they are no longer two, but one. So Jesus goes back, when the Pharisees ask him, can you divorce your wife for any cause? He says, have you not read what God said? And he takes them back to the original intention in verses 4 through 6. Notice what how he closes this statement. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. That word separate, Jesus is consistent and Paul is consistent in using exactly the same word. In other words, what God has joined together, let not man say it's okay to divorce. It's okay to separate from. They said to him then, okay, verse 7, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? Okay, you say God's original intention is male and female, husband and wife, one flesh, and that union no man should put asunder back in Genesis. Why then does Moses, who gave us the law, and the law comes from God, why does Moses command someone to give a wife a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Jesus answers, look how he answers, 19 verse 8, he says, it is because of the hardness of your heart that Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. In other words, Moses accommodated himself to the present needs of the hour of his day. Divorce was happening. Men were sending their wives out and were saying, I'm divorced from you, and they were doing it for any reason. So the Pharisees said, well, why does Moses give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus says, because of the hardness of your heart, he introduces in Deuteronomy 24 verses 1 through 4, the certificate of divorce to limit men sending their wives away for any reason, to protect them. So they can't just abandon women back in Deuteronomy 24. They had to write out a certificate of divorce and give that to the woman in order to protect them so that they could then go out and survive in a society that would have been totally against them. But Jesus says the reason Moses gave that certificate of divorce was because your hearts were hard. And it's for the protection of the woman who is cast out or sent away. Notice what he says in verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, porneia, and marries another, commits adultery. So the husband who divorces, marries again, commits adultery, except, Jesus says, for this exception clause, except for sexual immorality. The disciples then come to him, and they say, if that's the case, then it's better that we don't get married. And now Jesus says, because they say the standard that you're setting is much too high. We should be able to divorce for any reason. That's how the disciples are thinking, because that was the pervasive Jewish thought. That's why the Pharisees asked, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any reason? They then come up and say, Jesus, this standard you're setting is way too high for anybody to match. Therefore, it's better we don't get married so that there's no divorce and there's no remarriage. This is too high a standard. But notice how Jesus counters that thinking. He says, not everyone can receive the same, but only those to whom it has been given. For if there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, so number one, you have men who are eunuchs from birth. Number two, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. That was common in that day, number two. And number three, there are eunuchs who have been made or have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. In other words, Jesus is speaking not so much about the eunuch issue, but he is speaking about marriage and celibacy. And he is not saying that men should be celibate and men should not get married. He is saying they are both legitimate reasons. If you decide to be a celibate for the rest of your life, that's okay. God gives grace to those who desire to live that way. There are many single men and women who live God-given, enabled lives for His glory, for His purpose, because God enables them and gives them the grace to live like that. But that is not for everybody. Other people get married, and Jesus says that the marriage is perfectly acceptable and it should be in line with how God stipulated from the beginning. Now, that's all I want to say on Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. Now turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And again, this passage, by the way, in Mark 10, is the identical setting of Matthew 19. It's the identical setting. It's the exact same situation. Jesus has left Galilee. You can read that in chapter 9, verse 33, Capernaum. He's come to Judea, beyond the Jordan, this area of Perea. And again, as it was his custom, he teaches them, verse 1, and look what it says. And the Pharisees came to him to test him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Do you notice what they do not say? That they said in Matthew 19. Is it lawful in Matthew 19 to divorce one's wife for any cause, for any reason? Here in Mark chapter 10, that statement is not included. Now I want you to take note of that. They ask, Mark records, the Mark who's writing the gospel, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And there he stops. He does not include for any cause. There is a reason why Mark does that. A very important reason. We'll come to that. So they answered, what did Moses command you? And then he goes through the same thing. Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce, verse 4, send her away. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That's God's view of marriage. Therefore, a man leaves his father and mother, holds fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Again, verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Now notice that they go into the house in verse 10 and 11. And in the house, the disciples raise the issue of divorce and marriage again. And they say to him in verse 10, or verse 11, or they ask him about this matter, and then in verse 11, Jesus responds, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Do you notice what Mark does not include? He does not include the exception clause. Period. So here is, after Jesus has confronted the Pharisees and given God's ideal back in Genesis, Moses gave you the certificate of divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. Go back to Genesis. That's how God intended it to be. That's the divine original. That's the plan of God. That's what God has joined together, let no man break. And then Jesus, when he gets in the house, the disciples ask him about these issues. And Jesus makes this statement. He says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Notice this. In the Matthew accounts, Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, the issue of divorce and adultery is linked to the husband's perspective. But here in Mark chapter 10, notice the end of verse 12, if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Jesus now says it is practice for women to divorce their husbands. Now that was not practice in Judaism. It was practiced amongst the Romans. Mark is writing to a Roman audience. And so when he writes to a Roman audience, he says, because it was the practice among women in Rome, if they wanted to initiate divorce, they could do that. He says, if she divorces her husband, marries another, she commits adultery. So what Jesus is saying in verse 11 and 12 is if a husband divorces his wife and remarries, he commits adultery against her. And if she, the wife, divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. There is the statement that Jesus makes up front, no discussion, no debate, no exception clause at all. No, for any reason, not even mentioned. So here we find a different statement by the Lord Jesus that is very exclusive, that is very pointed, and very powerfully made. He makes it, and he offers no explanation. Now, will you turn to Luke chapter 16? Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Again, another straightforward statement. The occasion for this you will find in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. He went in his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. So Jesus is making his way from Galilee to Jerusalem, where he is going to be crucified. And here, notice what he says. Everyone, verse 18 of Luke 16, everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That is the same statement from Matthew 5, verse 31. And secondly, he who marries a woman divorced from her husband, notice that. That's like going back to Deuteronomy 24, the second marriage. Whoever marries a woman divorced from her first husband commits adultery. So Jesus says in the issue of remarriage, adultery is committed in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. And that, by the way, that second phrase, he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery, is also Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. So what you have in Luke 16 is Jesus' exact words, except for the exception clause of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19. In this one, he makes the same statements as Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32, but no exception clause is discussed. That's the teaching of Jesus. Now I want to go to the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And then I'm going to tie all this back together. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 10. What does the Apostle Paul think about marriage and remarriage and divorce? By the way, if you're a young man or woman, you should read 1 Corinthians 7 about marriage. Notice what Paul says, to the married, verse 10, I give this charge. And notice what is included in parentheses, not I, but the Lord. Paul is giving the teaching of Jesus. I want to make that point. Paul is giving the teaching of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 7. Notice what he says, the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried. So what is Paul saying? No remarriage. Or else, be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. What is Paul teaching? He is teaching no remarriage, but reconciliation. Or, if you're not going to reconcile, then that there's no divorce, or if there is divorce, there must be no remarriage. So you say, wow, Paul, that is tough. That is tough. But that's why Jesus said in Matthew 19, to whom it is given, about being eunuchs and the grace to live in that way of life will apply to those who are in a single situation. What you find in verse 10 and 11 is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice no exception clause. Notice no Deuteronomy chapter 24 mentioned by the Apostle Paul. Notice also in verse 12, he says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." Now what Paul is saying in those parentheses, now I'm going to say something that Jesus never said. I'm going to give you teaching that Jesus never taught about or Jesus never said anything about. And so look what he says. If any brother, and he's speaking about Christians, if any Christian man has a wife who is not a Christian, who is an unbeliever, and she consents, that's the unbelieving wife, consents to live with him, the believing husband, he, the husband, should not divorce her. Now what is Paul speaking about? Paul is speaking about mixed marriages, about a Christian spouse and a non-Christian spouse. And I know that that applies to some of you today as well. What does Paul say? It's a wonderful passage. He says here, if any woman has a husband, now he uses the alternative, if there's a woman who is a Christian, a wife who is a Christian, she has a husband who is not a Christian, and he, the husband, consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. In other words, because you've become a Christian, becoming a Christian doesn't mean, okay, you're not like me, so I'm going to leave you, because I want to get married to another Christian, and you're not a Christian. Paul says you can't do that. You can't do that. And notice what he says, for the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. What happens in a mixed marriage between a Christian spouse and a non-Christian spouse? The children are regarded as holy by God. In fact, it is the Christian spouse who contributes to that marriage in the form of the blessing of God coming upon those children. They are made holy by the believing spouse. Notice verse 15. But if the unbelieving partner separates, now this may be for desertion or for divorce, because of divorce or whatever, if the unbelieving partner divorces, let it be so. So you say, now wait a minute, Paul. Are you saying that if a Christian is in this kind of situation and a non-Christian spouse leaves or says, I'm not in this marriage anymore, that you're to just say, okay, that's okay, we'll get divorced, and therefore I'm free to remarry? That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, notice, in such cases, the brother or sister, the Christian, is not enslaved. That word for enslaved is the word for binding, the word for servant, doulos. Now, what does he mean? Does he mean you're not bound to the marriage because the unbelieving partner has left or divorced or separated? Therefore, you are free because the unbelieving partner has left. You can then get remarried because of this divorce. Is that what he means? That is not what he means. And I'm going to show you. Notice what he says. God has called you to peace. I don't know of too many peaceful divorces. There are always problems. God has called you to peace. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, listen, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart, let her depart. God has called you to maintain a harmonious relationship as far as you can with that departing spouse for one reason. And that reason is now given in verse 16. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? You don't know. Or husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? You don't know. And so Paul is saying, listen, the reason God is calling you to peace in this terrible situation where the unbelieving spouse has divorced you and left you is so that you may maintain harmonious peace between the two of you, so that you may be, because you don't know, but God may use you, verse 16, to win that unbelieving spouse to Christ. This is a powerful statement by the Apostle Paul. Notice also what he says in verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 7. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Did you notice that statement by Paul? A wife is bound to her husband. The husband is bound to his wife for how long? As long as they both shall live. What does Jesus say? What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no man separate. In fact, earthly divorce cannot separate, in the eyes of God, marriage. Now what about remarriage and second and third and fourth and fifth? And some have gone on beyond that. What about those situations? If you look at Romans chapter 7, in Romans chapter 7, notice what Paul says. Verse 2. The closing of verse 1 is, the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. In other words, if you die, the law doesn't bind you because you're dead. Verse 2. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. Notice what Paul's saying. As far as a married woman or man is concerned, they are bound by law to their husbands or wives while they live. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. What breaks marriage in the eyes of the Apostle Paul? Death. Only death. Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the marriage. Accordingly, verse 3, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Why would she be an adulteress? Because she's still married. She's still married. That is exactly what Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 16. And notice what he says in Romans 7. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. If she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Why? Because death has broken the marriage bond. Now, I want to deal briefly with the exception clause in Matthew 5, because this is the issue. If you hold to the exception clause of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, then, if you take that at face value, Matthew 5, Matthew 19 only, you would say that permits a person to get remarried. But let me say to you this morning, only Matthew 5 and only Matthew 19 have the exception clause. Every other passage in the New Testament does not speak about the exception clause, period. In fact, the statements made in Mark and Luke and 1 Corinthians 7 and in Romans chapter 7 are so strong in their limitations and the consequences of breaking those limitations that marriage is for life between a husband and a wife. And if divorce happens, let there be no remarriage, but let there be reconciliation. Now, dear congregation, we live in a situation where this is not largely taught in churches today. The prevailing condition is the exception clause of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 to the exclusion, I believe, of everything else that is said in the New Testament. Therefore, if you fit the criteria of Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, except for sexual immorality, you are permitted to remarry and so on. And so that is the reason many churches, many elders give for allowing remarriage. That is not what I believe the New Testament is teaching. It's not what I think Jesus is saying. Now, what about this exception clause? Notice, Jesus uses two words, sexual immorality, porneia, and he uses adultery, moicheia. And so he says, whoever divorces his wife except on the grounds of porneia, sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. Now, the way people explain sexual immorality, porneia, is to say, well, porneia is a word that is general and it covers all sexual sins. In other words, it covers sexual uncleanness and impurity. It covers fornication, sex outside of marriage or before marriage, and it covers adultery. Then why does Jesus say, right after this, except on the ground of porneia, makes her commit adultery and uses a different word? Now let me show you from Matthew 15 and verse 19. Look at Matthew 15 and verse 19. Jesus says in verse 18, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart, and notice Matthew 5 is about heart condition, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, moicheia, sexual immorality, porneia. If Jesus wanted to say out of the heart comes adultery only, he would have said moicheia. But he doesn't. He says, out of the heart comes adultery, moicheia, and sexual immorality, porneia. And there is a distinction in the mind of Jesus between those two things. If they mean the same, why include two of them? He only uses one word to mean adultery and another word to refer to porneia or sexual immorality. Now, what is Matthew 5 about then? What is the exception clause? Go back to Matthew chapter 1. And look at verse 18. The birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary, notice, had been betrothed to Joseph, that is the same as engaged, Skip and Cassidy are engaged. On Saturday, they will be married. Right now, they are betrothed one to the other. They are promised to each other. They have promised themselves to each other. This is the betrothal. Here is Joseph and Mary, and they are engaged to be married. In Jewish custom, this whole marriage procedure included the betrothal period, and then for a whole period of 1 year, you would go through this period to determine, are you faithful to your spouse? So that when you get to marriage, and you have kept that promise, you can then enter into that Jewish marriage custom. And look what Joseph says, or what the scriptures say. She's betrothed, notice the emphasis in scripture, but before they came together, in other words, before they come in a sexual relationship, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. What does Joseph do? And her husband Joseph, being a just man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. On what grounds does he desire to divorce her? He's not even married to her. He's betrothed to her. What we have here is the Jewish betrothal period. And any breaking of the Jewish betrothal period by porneia, sexual immorality, as Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 states, any breaking of the Jewish betrothal period constitutes reason enough to get divorced because they are not actually yet husband and wife. Don't miss that point. And notice Joseph, he's a just man. And so in accordance with what he knows in the Old Testament, he wants to divorce Mary. And he wants to do it quietly. He doesn't want to blow it up. He's a just man. He wants to keep this quiet. Why does he want to divorce Mary? Because she has been unfaithful, in his mind, at least until the angel tells him, Gabriel tells him the real reason. He thinks she's been unfaithful during their betrothal period. When two Jewish couple or a couple, husband or man and woman, got betrothed, they are viewed in Jewish custom as man and wife. Though they have not consummated that marriage can be broken through unfaithfulness in the betrothal period. So I want to suggest to you in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, when Jesus, to his Jewish audience, because Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, the Romans, Luke is writing to a Gentile individual, Theophilus, Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience, and so when he says, for any cause, and when he talks about, except for sexual immorality, to the Jewish mind, we know exactly what you're referring to. You're talking about the betrothal period. That's what you're referring to. And notice, Jesus doesn't say you can divorce for any reason, but he says, except for sexual immorality, if something happens in that betrothal period, you can get divorced. Now, will you notice John chapter 8 and verse 41? John 8, verse 41. Notice what these Pharisees or Jews say to Jesus. Jesus says, you are doing what your father did. They said to him, verse 41, John chapter 8, we were not born of sexual immorality. We were not born of porneia. Jesus, who do you think you are to tell us how we should live, how we should be? Look at your own background. We know there's some shady dealings in your own background, Jesus. You are born, they say, of sexual immorality. What do they mean? They mean that in the betrothal period, your mother, the earthly mother, of course, our Lord Jesus, Mary, she did something, and that should have broken the marriage. You were involved in something back then that was not right, or at least your mother was. But we know that Joseph and Mary were married. became one. But they, as far as they're concerned, something happened there in that betrothal period, and they regard it as porneia. And Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 says, in that situation, divorce can take place. The Jewish betrothal period, not once they're married. Now I thought to myself, you know, that sounds good, Russ. That sounds real good. But what will clinch it? Let me take you to Deuteronomy chapter 22. And I never saw this, and I read this passage, and I've read it many times. I never saw this before until this week. And in fact, I never saw it the first time I read it or the second time this week. These are the laws in Deuteronomy chapter 22 from verse 13 onwards about sexual conduct. And Jesus gives different situations. His first situation is in verse 13. If a man takes a wife, Deuteronomy 22, and goes into her and then hates her, and accuses her of misconduct and brings a bad name upon her, saying, I took this woman and when I came near her, I did not find any evidence of virginity. What happens? The father of the bride is supposed to bring evidence that she was a virgin, present it to the man and his family and say, this is a false report. Okay? And if that is the case, verse 18, the elders of the city shall take that man and whip him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver because he's brought a false accusation against his wife. And they shall give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name upon a virgin of Israel. Notice, she shall be his wife. He may not divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, verse 20, that evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of the father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death. Why? Because they view what she has done as adultery. And what does the law say about adultery? Death is the penalty. Notice verse 22. If a man is found lying with the wife of another man, that's adultery, isn't it? Both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall purge the evil from Israel. Notice verse 23. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Did you notice what is said in that verse? A betrothed virgin, a man meets her, he lies with her, this in fact is rape, out in the fields, whatever. You shall stone them to death. Why? Because she didn't cry out. She accepted it as, it's okay. And notice how the passage concludes the verse. And the man shall also be stoned to death. Why? Because he violated his neighbor's wife. But she's a betrothed virgin. She's not his wife yet. But Scripture regards the betrothal period between a man and woman as husband and wife in actuality. And it is in that period only, I believe, that Jesus, in his mind, says, Deuteronomy 22 and verse 23 applies. And Deuteronomy 24 applies because of the hardness of your heart. That's why divorce is happening, but it's not permitted. What does Paul say? There is to be no remarriage if divorce takes place. Reconciliation is to take place. Now, I know those are hard words to understand. And to accept. Why? Because many Christians are divorced. And I know that I speak to some of you this morning. Let me make some statements and then I'm done. Divorce and remarriage in the Bible, in the New Testament primarily, are not conditioned upon the guilt or the innocence of either spouse. Let me say that again. Divorce and remarriage in the New Testament are not conditioned upon the innocence or the guilt of either spouse, husband or wife. Divorce and remarriage in the New Testament is not conditioned on whether you are a Christian or not. It applies to both. Because marriage is a creation ordinance, and from the beginning, God made them male and female. And for that reason, a man shall leave his father, his mother's father and mother's home, and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So, in the New Testament, divorce and remarriage is not conditioned upon whether you're a Christian or not. It's a marriage, a creation ordinance. That's what marriage is. Divorce and remarriage is not conditioned whether by the fact that you have been divorced before you became a Christian or not. It's not conditioned by that statement. So if you were divorced and then you became a Christian, you're not covered in the sense of what Jesus, I believe, is saying. Divorce and remarriage is not conditioned by the difficulty associated with single parenthood. Dear congregation, this country is loaded with single parents. Divorce and remarriage is not conditioned. Okay, I'm a single parent. I can't handle this by myself. I must get married. That's not what Jesus says. Some have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. Grace will be given, I believe, in that particular situation if a person is desirous of being obedient to the commands of Jesus. Divorce and remarriage is not conditioned by desertion or adultery. It's not conditioned by violence or abuse in the home. So what do we say about violence and abuse in the home? I would say, if that is a situation in a home, Christian or not, that therefore the wife, for the sake of the children and for her sake physically, should get out of the house, but not out of the marriage. Because Paul says and Jesus says that they should seek reconciliation. And if reconciliation is not to be attained in this life, God has called you to peace. Because how do you know whether your influence over time will not lead the unbelieving, violent partner to Jesus Christ? You don't know. That's in the hands of God. Divorce and remarriage in the New Testament is not conditioned by the rebellion of man, by the hardness of his heart. Moses said, it's okay in this situation. Jesus says, but I say unto you, from the beginning, this is what the standard is. Because marriage is a creation ordinance. Divorce and remarriage, as you know, is not conditioned by culture in our time. But it is, isn't it? Jesus says it's not conditioned by culture. The biblical facts are these. Marriage is a one flesh relationship, and you can't change that. Only death changes that. Only death. A husband and a wife are bound to each other, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:39, as long as each shall live. Romans 7:2 and 3, if she dies or he dies, that law of marriage is broken. So it's a one flesh, lifelong relationship in God's sight. Only God can end that relationship, and he does that through death. That's why Jesus calls remarriage adultery. That's why Jesus assumes that the first marriage is still binding. And you say, well, what does that mean for me if I'm divorced and my first marriage supposedly is rebinding? Let me say this. Marriage, in God's eyes, is always marriage. If you are first, second, third, fourth marriage, marriage in God's eyes implies that promises have been made and those promises should be kept. It may not be the very best situation that exists or that you're in, but I believe that God, because He blesses marriage and marriage is to be one, He wants that marriage to continue. Let it continue. Let it continue under the will or in the will of God. And you know, God can enable any divorced person to live the single life. He gives them the grace and the ability to do that. Now, that's not to say it will be easy. It will not be easy. That's not God's fault. That's not God's fault. It will not be easy, but He will provide the necessary grace. And let me say this, as Jesus says, present hardships and present struggles and present difficulties are far to be preferred over disobedience because of the long-term result. Obedience is what God wants. Now let me say a word to the remarried. I think from what I have shown, and I know that there are others who disagree because of the exception clause, but my understanding of Scripture is that divorce is sin and remarriage is sin on the basis of what Jesus and the Apostle Paul taught. As such, it must be confessed to God and forgiveness must be received. And let me say to you, in 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with Corinthians. They were not a good people. Sexual immorality abounded in that culture. So when Paul looks at the Corinthians, he knows in that Corinthian church there are divorced people, there are remarried people, there's all kinds of people. He is interested in that the fact that where they are at presently, maintain that relationship under God. And God will bless you if you do that. There must be no attempt to return to the first spouse. So if you think you're remarried and you're a Christian, well, if that's wrong, then I should return to my first spouse. No. That relationship is now over and past. You are currently united as far as God is concerned in a marriage relationship. Enjoy that. Live close together and do it in the plan and purpose of God and unto God. There must be no separation from a second or third or fourth spouse. In other words, if you think, well, because I'm a Christian and my partner is not a Christian, or I'm in this kind of situation, divorced, I should get out of this marriage. No, marriage is from God. Stay in the marriage. The Bible records that all of marriage relationships, first, second, are significant in the eyes of God. If you are here this morning and you are divorced, you are significant in the eyes of God. If you are remarried once, divorced twice, remarried twice, divorced three times, remarried three times, marriage currently, if that is your situation, is in the eyes of God a beautiful and acceptable thing, because He honors the union that He instituted in the beginning. If He does that, so should you, and honor it for God's sake. And most importantly, all ongoing sexual relationships in a second marriage are not to be viewed as adulterous if that has been dealt with and confessed up front. Sexual relationships can continue in the beauty that God has designed them to be, because God forgives all sin. And we are all sinners here this morning in the sight of God. Let us not judge, and I certainly do not judge, any brother or sister who is in this situation. I simply accept that marriage is from God. And if you're married, that's where God has you. Live in it, enjoy it, and God will bring blessing to that. I trust that these few thoughts will be very significant and you will think seriously about them. These are God's words to God's people. In an age and society which has thrown out the Word of God, and indeed in a church at large, which has abandoned the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. May there be a recovery of what marriage is meant to be for the glory of God and for the good of all people. Let's pray together. Father, Your Word is so powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. How can we live in the light of a holy God? We know, Father, that we can only stand accepted before You in the blood of Jesus Christ. That applies to all of us who have come to Christ, because we come as sinners, undone, ruined by the fall. And so we thank You that for marriage and for divorced persons and for remarriage, there is forgiveness with God for all of us. Help us to confess and embrace that forgiveness that You so freely offer. What a high standard You have set for marriage. Oh Father, we remind ourselves that our marriage customs are not to dictate to us how we are to live, but Your Word in Genesis 1 and 2 tells us all about marriage, male and female only, husband and wife, and they are one flesh. And as Jesus says, what God has joined together, let no man separate or put asunder. What a high standard. We pray for a recovery of Christian marriage in this country. We pray, Father, that You would be pleased in marriages that are in trouble to intervene somehow and to bring reconciliation about. We pray that You would use Christians who are in marriages where the spouse is not a Christian. Oh, use them, Lord. Thank You that in that situation, even the unbelieving partner is blessed and sanctified, as indeed are the children. And so, Father, You honor in that Christian half marriage, You honor Your estimation of marriage by blessing the unbeliever and the children. How kind You are. How high a standard. We pray for revival of this truth in the Church of Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing just one verse, the first verse of 605. Living for Jesus. If any of you desire to speak further with me,